Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the light of the world, the Lord, the Son of God, our Savior. Our text today is the gospel lesson, the transfiguration of our Lord, Matthew 17. We pray as we consider the word of God. Gracious Lord, may we listen to you. God the Father from the cloud says, listen to him. And so may we listen to every word that comes from your mouth, for you have the words of eternal life. Help us listen now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you big show-off. When I was a little boy growing up, people sometimes said that to me. Paul, you're a big show-off. I occasionally, in the backyard playing basketball with brothers and friends, would make a long three-pointer, nothing but net. What would I do? I'd cheer and yell. Yes, Pastor talked a little trash, and my brothers and family, you're a big show-off, stop it. And a few times in the backyard playing baseball, I'd luckily hit a home run over the fence, and I'd run around the bases like Babe Ruth, waving to the crowd, cheering, yelling, talking a little trash, you're a big show-off, stop it. And there are times I would bring home my report card to Mom and Dad, and I actually had some A's on the report card. Oh, look, I made A's. Mom, Dad, I made A's, A's, A's. Give me a piece of cake, a cookie, please. You're a big show-off. Show-offs are kind of annoying, aren't they? Look at me, look at me. And yet one could say, today Jesus kind of shows off. The transfiguration is a showing off of Jesus for a little bit. It's kind of unlike Jesus. It's odd, it's unusual. He's usually the humble, lowly servant of people ministering to needs. And yet now he shines on the mountain with Elijah, Moses, the cloud of the Father. He's showing off a bit. But we're not annoyed. We are amazed. If there's someone that can show off, it's Jesus. And he does it all for our good, doesn't he? What's he trying to show us in this spectacular event? What's he trying to teach us? He is showing us three things. You must make this crystal clear. Three things. First of all, he is showing us his holiness. What was our opening hymn? I realize it was about 20 minutes ago. Our opening hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is showing us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is God himself, pure, holy. Matthew tells us his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as a light. If you read Mark's version, Mark says his clothes became whiter than anyone can bleach. Now that's awful white. And Luke's version says that Jesus' appearance was dazzling white. It's like there's no human words to adequately describe the appearance of Jesus. We struggle with it. Matthew did, Mark, Luke. It's just beyond words almost. He is so pure, he's so holy. Not one sin, not one flaw, not one weakness in him at all. He is God. He has said this all along. The Father said it when he was baptized. He proved it by miracle after miracle. And now, one final time before he will die and rise, which proves it again, of course, he is saying, do you realize who I am? I am God, the Holy One, come to deliver you and save you. This is important because at this time there are many false ideas about Jesus circulating in the area. There were people saying that Jesus was demon-possessed, which is really ridiculous, isn't it? But it was out there. And there are people saying he was a blasphemer. He was a liar. He was a drunk. He was a glutton because he hung around sinful people and ate with them. He was a Samaritan. He was a friend of sinner, which was derogatory. All these lies about Jesus. So he wants to make it clear, as he shines in glory, I am not demon-possessed, he's saying. I'm not a blasphemer or a liar. I'm not a drunk or a glutton. I'm not just a good man and a good teacher for that matter either. I'm not just a miracle worker. I am the second person of the Holy Trinity in your midst. I am God himself, pure and holy. And this has taught us, not just for some kind of academic reason for our minds, okay, he's God, let's move on. Because he's God in human flesh, because he is God who's taken on human flesh, therefore he can save me. Moses can't. Elijah can't. No one else can. He can save me from my sins. For he's pure and holy and can take away sin. No one else can. He can conquer death because he's God. He can destroy the devil and all of hell because he's God. I can trust him, follow him. He's the one that can do it. He and he alone. When I was a little boy, on Saturdays I used to watch cartoons. And I remember a cartoon that I liked. It was like called the League of Justice or something like that, where you had all the superheroes that were working together to defeat crime in the world, kind of like the Avenger movie. All the superheroes get together and they all fight some evil crime. You had Superman there, you had Aquaman, you had Spider-Man, Batman, you had Iceman, I think, you had Wonder Woman. All these great superheroes, they all work together collectively to defeat evil. I loved it. But each one individually couldn't do the job. You know, they all had their weakness. Superman, he had kryptonite. He couldn't do the job sometimes. Aquaman was stuck in the water. What could he do on land, all right? Batman, I always thought, was kind of a wimp anyway. What could he do with Robin on his side? Wonder Woman was pretty, but she couldn't do a whole lot. They all had to work to get Spider-Man jumping around with a spider web on buildings. What can he really do? They all had to work together to do something. It's just a cartoon. And some would say that the Transfiguration is a cartoon. It's... Peter addresses it. This is not a myth, but it was spread. This is some kind of myth, a vision that wasn't really true, a cartoon. It's make-believe. Matthew 17 is not make-believe. It's not a cartoon. This is the God-man, the only one, the only man, because he's God, who can deliver the world. He needs no help. Elijah cannot help. Moses cannot help. He needs no help. He will do it himself and destroy all hell and conquer death and take away sin all by himself. Follow him. Listen to him. He is holy. Secondly, he is showing us heaven. He's showing us a little glimpse of heaven and the glory that awaits us, that he will win for us. And it's coming on Easter. That the timing is significant in Matthew 17. Jesus in Matthew 16 has just taught his disciples, really for the first time, that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he will be betrayed, and he will suffer, and he'll be crucified on a cross. On the third day, he will rise. He's very blunt about it, very open about it, very straightforward. He doesn't beat around the bush. I'm going to go, and I'm going to get killed, and I'll rise again. Then he adds this. He says, if you're going to come after me, disciples, you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You're going to die too. And the disciples, because of this, are confused. They're bewildered. It kind of bursts their bubble because they thought it was going to be all glory. We're going to reign, and now we're going to get killed. And so Jesus, if you will, is so loving to take them up, Peter, James, and John, go up a mountain. And by shining in glory in Elijah, Moses, the fathers, he's saying, don't be afraid. Yes, the cross is coming. It's going to be terrible. But don't be afraid. We will win. I will rise again. There will be resurrection. We will be in heaven. Heaven is coming. Glory is coming. It's all going to happen. It'll be okay. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Easter's coming, he's saying, in this event. I will rise again. And I'll conquer everything for you. And we're going to be together. But first, of course, the cross. We don't have a lot in the Bible on heaven. But this is a great, great little picture of heaven. It's really a picture of heaven here. And there's other verses that describe heaven that we've talked about, but not a lot. God kind of whets our appetite, if you will. So we just can't wait to get there. And this is one of those texts. We can't wait to get there. First of all, we learn here that heaven's a place of rest. Anybody need rest for your soul? Rest for your body, the aches and pains. Notice Matthew says it happened after 6 days. After 6 days, they went up on the mountain. The implication is this happened on the seventh day. And the seventh day is Sabbath, the day of rest, Saturday. So Matthew is teaching us, the Spirit's teaching us, that heaven is a place of ultimate rest. It's our ultimate Sabbath. It never ends. You never have to go work to work on Monday morning. It never ends. You rest with God and the saints forever. We learn also here, heaven's a place of reunion. Oh, what a reunion. Peter, James, and John go to hang around the bigwigs for a little while here. They're with Moses, these little fishermen. They get to see Moses, rub shoulders with Moses and Elijah, the great prophet. And of course, Jesus and the God the Father are in the cloud. What a reunion for just a little while. Heaven is the eternal reunion, the reunion of family that never ends. And we feast and eat in glory with Elijah, Moses, David, and all the prophets, the Lord himself, Mary, Mary Magdalene, Esther, Ruth, and all the saints you miss. Mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, a loved one that you miss that was a Christian. They're all there. Reunion with Christ as the center and the Father. We can't wait, can we? But above all, this teaches us heaven's a place of resurrection. And Jesus shines in glory to show us a picture of Easter resurrection before he actually dies. I'm going to be in glory and rise again. I'll just be dead 3 days after all. And as he will rise again, we will rise again too. It's interesting, Matthew tells us that his very clothing became bright white, his very clothing dimmed. The idea here is that Jesus' glory is not given to him by something out there. His glory originates in him because he's God. He has this glory in him. And the glory is so great it even makes his clothing white. His drab, ugly clothing becomes white as a light. And you see, we in a way are the clothing. We're the body of Christ. We're his clothing now in this world. And by his glory, he too will transfigure us. Today is not just the transfiguration of the Lord. We call it the transfiguration of the church also. We'll be bright white. The resurrection of the flesh. No pains, no suffering, no death. We're the clothing. You're going to shine like the sun too, Jesus says. You know, I'm struggling a bit with a back problem. And I went to our congregational chiropractor, Art Poizel. And Art's a very good guy. And I saw him this week. And as I was with him, he said, "Well, Pastor, I need to do something." And I said, "Okay, to your back." I said, "Okay." And he says, "It's going to hurt." And I said, "Well, I'm tough. I'm Pastor Busher, after all. I can take it." That's not what I said, by the way. Okay, I said, "Well, how much is it going to hurt, Art?" He said, "It's going to hurt a lot." And I said, "Well, just what do you mean by a lot?" He said, "I mean a lot. I'm just being honest." And I said, "Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is it going to hurt?" He said, "About an 8. And I said, "Okay, it can wait. If it's an 8, it can wait." We don't like, you know, I'll take a 3. I'll take a 4. You get over 5 and I'm a wimp like the rest of you. I don't like, we have all these painkillers in our world. Painkillers everywhere. You can buy them everywhere. Get them from your doctor because we hate pain. And on the mountain, we see one who has no pain. And that's Jesus. And we know he will rise and then have no pain. And we'll be in no pain. We'll shine like the sun with no suffering. No cancer, no diabetes, no back pain, no death, resurrection. But really here, thirdly, Jesus is truly showing us his heart. The transfiguration reveals the heart of Jesus, what he's really all about, what he really cares about. Why did he really come? This is a story not so much of glory. It's really a story of grace. And let me explain. I've asked this about every transfiguration. It only comes up once a year. And you guys never get it right anyway. But what is the greatest miracle of the transfiguration? What is by far the greatest miracle of Matthew 17? The transfiguration of Christ. It is not the shining in glory. He's God. He can do that anytime he wants. It's not Elijah, Moses. He's with them all the time anyway. It's not the cloud of the Father. He's with the Father. The greatest miracle is that Jesus, the Son of God, comes back down the mountain. Elijah and Moses depart. The Father departs. Where does Jesus go? He says, "See y'all later. I'm going back. Bye. Good luck. That's my real home. Have fun. It's nice seeing you. Bye." He comes down with sinners. Peter, James, and John. This is his heart. He has come not to shine in glory. He's come to shed blood. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. But first, He must go to the Mount of Disfiguration, called Mount Calvary. Yes, he will shine in glory. But first, he must shed his blood, for he loves us and wants to save us, that we be with him. There will be a crown, but first there's the cross. Yes, he will be with Elijah and Moses, but first he will hang between two thieves. Yes, there is heaven, but first he must suffer hell, so we don't go there. What a heart of love. He wants us so badly to be with him. He comes back down. I got work to do, and I'm going to do it to deliver you, that you be with me forever. You know, I heard a cute story. My wife tells this story some, of a couple that was married 50 years. And they were having a 50-year anniversary celebration. 50 years married. And in the midst of this celebration, family and friends are around. The husband stands up and he says to his beloved wife of 50 years, he says to her, "Honey, for 50 years, you've been tried and true. How romantic." Well, she's a bit hard-hearing. And she says, "Huh?" And he says again to her, "Honey, for 50 years, you've been tried and true. Oh, how romantic." And again, she's hard of hearing. "What?" And again, he says, "Honey, for 50 years, you've been tried and true." And finally, she stands up. She says, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." She didn't get the message right, did she? She didn't get the message right. Will you listen to Jesus and get the message right? He's not tired of us. "Bye, see y'all later. I'm sick of you people anyway." He loves us. Would shed his blood for us, rise for us, and loves us not just 50 years, but forever and ever and ever. Listen to him, trust him, put your hope in him. He's the one. Big show off. It's okay, we're amazed. He shows us holiness, shows us a little bit of heaven, shows us his heart. Now, friends, we leave this mountain. And on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we head to another mountain, Mount Calvary, the Mount of Disfiguration for us. Join us as we follow Christ to the new mountain. Amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.